Still turning your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14. We got up to around verse 22. As we mentioned last time, they instituted the Passover Supper first. I mean, they observed it. And we find that in verse 20, 21, they're dipping the sop and they're eating. They're in the midst of eating the Passover meal. Judas leaves after verse 21, and then Jesus institutes his supper of his covenant, the new covenant. And verse 22 of Mark 14, and as they did eat, so they're still eating, as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup. And we saw in Luke that this is the second cup that they took, because during the Passover meal, they also had a cup that they took. So obviously Luke tells us that they're, you know, drinking more than one cup here. So this is another cup. He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Now there's many things in this passage that we need to talk about. One is that we do have the outline here for the Lord's Supper. And obviously, we as Baptists, we observe the Lord's Supper. It's interesting when you actually look at the Lord's Supper that in the Bible doesn't tell us how often to do it. The Bible, the New Testament, gives us a lot of leeway on how to worship God. We're supposed to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're supposed to use the Bible as our textbook, our guidebook for worshiping. But, you know, there's a lot of leeway in our worship and in our obedience, in our servitude of God. Like in Matthew, he talks about prayer, when you pray. But he doesn't actually come right out and say, oh, you have to pray every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. He says, when you fast. But he doesn't say, oh, you have to fast the whole day, 24-hour period, once a week. You have to fast one meal every day. You have to. He doesn't tell us how to do it. He commands us to do it, but he doesn't always tell us how to do it. So God is not so bothered by the details sometimes that sometimes we're bothered by. Now, that doesn't mean that we can just do whatever we want to do and it's okay. No, we do have to pray, we do have to fast, we do have to worship, we do have to assemble together, but we have a lot of leeway. Whatever the church decides is proper for our worship. Well, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul sort of gives us, again, the outline of the Lord's Supper. And Paul is telling the Corinthian church, because they messed it up, the Corinthian church, They messed it up. They didn't do it right. They were getting drunk. The rich people were eating first, and there was no food left. And then the poor people would come in after a hard day's work, and there was no food left, and they weren't getting any. And there was a big division in the church, and they were really getting all messed up in it. So Paul sort of gives them a template of how to do it. So it would be good in 1 Corinthians 11 that so we would read what Paul tells us. Verse 23, he says, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, in the Mark account that we have, we don't have Jesus saying, do this in remembrance of me. And I should have checked the other gospel accounts. I don't know if Jesus says it in one of the other gospel accounts. But Paul puts this in here and makes a big deal out of putting this do in remembrance of me. I think because people like to make more out of things than they really are sometimes. How many denominations make a big deal out of baptism? There are some denominations that say you can't even be saved unless you're baptized, water baptized. So they make more than what really is. I mean, it's important. It's the step, it's the doorway into the church. It's the first line of obedience. Jesus says, be baptized. You're not baptized, you're not being obedient, you can't do anything else. You're living in disobedience, so it's important. But we can only place the importance on it that God places on it. He doesn't say it is so important that you can't be saved unless you're baptized. It's a symbol. It's something that you do as a sign to everybody that you are going to live the Christian life, that you want to be a member of this particular body of Christ. Same thing with the Lord's Supper. People have placed more on it than it really is. They actually say, oh, the blood is actually, the wine is actually the blood of Christ. You say this mumbo jumbo over it and do a couple signs, and all of a sudden, poof, there it is. It's actually the blood of Christ. And you can't be saved unless you drink it. And the wafer is actually turned into the body of Christ. And you cannot be saved unless you partake of it. That's why the Catholics say you have to come to Mass every so often. You have to partake of the Mass. Because you receive grace. You receive God's favor by taking the Mass. By taking the body and blood of Jesus into your body. And assimilating his body. Well, see, they've made too much of it. Right here, Paul clearly gives us, you do this in remembrance of him. We don't do it to gain grace. We don't do it to get his body into our body. We don't do it to feel closer to Jesus. No, we do it in remembrance of Jesus.
Amen.
So the Bible, if you just run all the references on a certain topic, the Bible will tell you how far to go on certain things. So, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, still in 1 Corinthians 11. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And then Paul says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. The church is still doing it because Jesus hasn't come again yet. These people that want to talk about Jesus already coming back, well, then why are we still doing the Lord's Supper? Because it clearly says here, you do this to show the Lord's death. Again, not to get the Lord's body, not to get more grace, not to feel closer to the Lord, not to actually eat his blood, not to get eternal life. No, we do it to show forth the Lord's death until the Lord comes again.
Right.
Until the Lord comes again. Now, you'll notice here, even Paul is quoting Jesus precisely. When he quotes Jesus, Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body. This cup is the New Testament of my blood. Jesus does say, turn back to Mark again, in Mark 14, Jesus does say, he took the bread, blessed it, break it, gave it to them, verse 22, take, eat, this is my body. Now, people that want to take the Bible literally, and anybody that's been listening to me for the last 2 years knows that, yes, sometimes we take the Bible as literal can be. Sometimes it's figurative. Sometimes it's metaphor. Sometimes it's simile. Sometimes it's a parable. Sometimes it's an analogy. Sometimes it's a picture. So you got to take the Bible for what it says. So, the people that want to take things literally, and of course that believe the blood and the body are actually there, present in the Mass, they take this scripture and they say, hey, Jesus himself said, this is my body. And they quote that and they say, what do you say about that? Doesn't Jesus say, this is my body? Doesn't he say, he takes the cup in verse 24, this is my blood. Of the New Testament. So Jesus actually does come right out and say, this is my body, this is my blood. So what are you going to do? Call him a liar? And say, no, he didn't know what he was talking about. Well, this might take just a little bit of time, but if you'll turn to John chapter 2, and I'm going to pick about five or six different places in the Gospel of John because they're all right together instead of running a lot of different Gospels. But the Gospel of John, Gospel according to John, tell me if you can take these verses that we're going to read, take these literal. John chapter 2 and verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said to him, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Verse 19, Jesus answered and said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up." Now, if we didn't have the next verses, if you're not reading the next verses yet, don't read the next verse. And of course, you already know what the next verses are anyway, because you've heard this preached. But if God hadn't put in the next verses, and he had stopped right there at verse 19, and Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I would rise it up," how would we interpret this? Well, he just took a tour through the temple. Big stones, all this big, magnificent edifice that the disciples were proud of. "Oh, look at this, look at this. Oh, isn't this great?" And, "Oh, the magnificent temple that we get to worship in. Isn't our God a great God?" And Jesus says, "Well, yeah, okay, but I'm going to destroy this temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it back up." Verse 20 says, "Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" They understood what he was saying. He's talking about the temple. And they said, "Well, this temple's been under construction for 46 years. 46 years. You're going to raise it up in just 3 days? Really? You think so?" But John goes ahead and tells us, "But he spake of the temple of his body." Now, this, I think, is sort of a blueprint for how to understand the rest of the Gospel of John. Now, this is put here in chapter 2, very early in the Gospel. And John is explaining this one. But there are many, many other places, and we're going to run some of these, where Jesus says something and John doesn't explain it. He just leaves it hanging there. But this one, he explains it. God, most of the time, will help us out. If you just study enough, if you go over here to chapter 6 or chapter 8 or chapter 11, which we're going to go to in a minute, and you say, "What is he talking about here?" Well, if you know your Bible well enough, then you know back here in chapter 2, John gave us the key to how to understand some more of what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't always talk as literally as we would like him to talk. So when he says, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up," John says he was speaking of his body. Now, the body and the temple are two different things. But Jesus was drawing an analogy. This is my temple, this is my body, and yeah, you destroyed this temple. Now, it'd been nice if we were there to see what he did. Did he actually point to the temple and say, "Destroy this temple"? Or did he actually sort of point to himself and say, "Destroy this temple"? And maybe they didn't pick up on it. I don't know. We weren't there. We didn't see what he was doing, what he was pointing to. It'd been nice if we were there to see what he's saying. But we don't need to be there. John is explaining it to us. John's telling us he spake of the temple of his body. And then it goes on, "And when therefore he was risen from the dead after 3 days, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus said unto them, had said." So they believed his word because now all of a sudden the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, "You remember those words Jesus said 3 years ago about destroy this temple? You know what he meant? He meant the temple of his body." And so John, you know, decades later, writing his gospel, he puts this in here to help us out, to let us know that, hey, not only were the Jews messed up and didn't know what he was talking about, the disciples didn't know what Jesus was talking about at the time. It wasn't until he raised from the dead that all of a sudden the disciples, the Holy Ghost speaks to them and says, "Remember what Jesus said? This is what he meant." Mm-hmm. So he doesn't always say things exactly the way we would like him to say them. He says things in clues that we can remember things easier. Talking about destroying the temple and raising it up. Well, he's referring to the temple of his body. So if you'll turn to John chapter 6, a couple pages later. And if you're going to talk about Jesus saying, this is my body and this is my blood, you really need to dissect chapter 6. And it would be nice to talk about the entire chapter, but we won't. Verse 27. We'll start in verse 27. John chapter 6, verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Now, right away, Jesus is telling us about two different kinds of meats. And meat could be bread. It could be any kind of food. Bread and meat were both sometimes used just as food. So when it says bread, it doesn't always mean just bread the way we think bread. When it says meat, it doesn't always mean meat, flesh, muscle. In fact, in the Old Testament, the meat offering was actually a meal offering. It was flour, if you look in Leviticus. So meat could just be bread or it could be just food. So he's talking about two different kinds of food. He comes right out and tells us, don't work, don't labor for the meat that perishes, but labor for that meat which endureth for unto everlasting life. There's two different kinds of meats. There's two different kinds of food. There's two different kinds of breads, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. The Son of Man is going to give us the kind of bread, the kind of food that lasts and that endures unto eternal life. Jump down to verse 33, same chapter, John 6. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave unto you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now, they were talking about manna and the coming down and the Israelites eating the food. And Jesus is talking about a bread that's going to be unto eternal life. And they said, well, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, but they all died and they didn't live eternal life. What's this eternal life business? So he's saying, no, again, I'm talking about two different kinds of food here. Moses gave you that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread. There's two different kinds of breads. Now, again, is Jesus really talking about his flesh when he says the true bread? He's giving them the true bread. He's not really talking about his flesh as far as you need to eat my flesh. You need to partake of my flesh in the physical sense. So he goes on to say, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Brother Joe was always quick to point out, he giveth life unto the world. He doesn't offer it to the world. He gives it. So he gives it to his people, the world of believers, the world of the elect, the world of the saved. He gives it to them, doesn't offer it to them. But that the bread which came down from heaven, that's the true bread, the bread of God. Verse 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, this verse right here is one of the key verses, and we're going to read more in this chapter, but Jesus, again, gives us one of the key verses sort of early here in his dissertation about bread and food and meat and flesh. He gives us the truth meaning here. I am the bread of life. And again, you might think, well, Jesus says, here, take, this is my body. And he's offering them bread. So the bread is the body. You got to eat it in order to have eternal life. But then he goes on and says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. I don't know about you, but most of the times the Catholics, when they go to early Mass on Sunday morning, you know what they do after Mass? They go out and eat. Now, Jesus says, you come to me and eat my bread, you'll never be hungry again. So obviously, he's talking about a different kind of hunger. He's talking about a different kind of bread. He's talking about a different kind of satisfaction. When you eat the host at the Catholic Mass, it should satisfy your hunger. You shouldn't be hungry anymore. That's what Jesus says. Again, if you're going to take him as literal people like to take him. But that's what he says. You never hunger again. He's talking about a different kind of hunger. Most people do have some kind of emptiness in their life. And I'm not talking about like this empty hole that only God can fill, which is sort of true. But no, I'm not saying they're searching for God. But most people are searching for some kind of fulfillment in their lives. And whether they find it in whatever they find it in, entertainment or excitement or play or movies and fun and games and working and family and being busy or whatever, whatever they use to fulfill that desire of feeling needed and feeling important. And, you know, it's really all about God. God is the one that should fulfill that empty spot in your life. But people are all over the place trying to fulfill it in other ways. Well, that's the hunger he's talking about. You come to me and you won't be hungry for all these other pastimes. You'll have me. You'll be satisfied. In your soul, you'll be satisfied. He's not talking physically. We still eat. Even though we're satisfied with God and we love God and we love Jesus and we're part of his body and we're part of his flesh and we understand the scriptures sort of, and, you know, we still eat food, you know? So this is a spiritual hunger, a spiritual food. So this verse 35 is one of the keys of this whole passage. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, again, believing and coming to Jesus, that's part of the partaking of his bread, partaking of his life. Verse 48. I'd love, like I said, this whole chapter is good, but let's jump down to verse 48. John 6. Verse 48 says, I am that bread of life. Now, again, he's sort of explaining what's going on here with the bread. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Now, again, people that take the blood of Christ, they think, transubstantiation, the wine actually turns into the blood of Christ and the wafer turns into the actual body. Do those people die? Yes, because they tried to make it a physical thing. They say we need to eat the physical body of Christ and drink the physical blood. But then if you say, okay, that's physical, then this dying should be physical. But don't Catholics die a lot? I think the death rate for Catholics is the same as Protestants. And the same for Baptists. You know, the death rate's about the same. We all die eventually. There's nobody in here 200 years old, is there? 300 years old? 150 years old? Yeah, anybody that's been 200 years, they're dead already, aren't they? So what does Jesus mean when he says, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die? Again, he's talking spiritually. He's talking a different kind of death. He's not talking physical death, because we obviously physically die. I don't care how saintly you are, you eventually will die. Only two people in the entire history of mankind that we know of that has never died. Even Jesus Christ died. Only two men, Enoch in the Old Testament, back in Genesis, and then Elijah. Got to make sure it's Elijah or Elisha. Got to make sure it's Elijah. Went up in a whirlwind, right? Only two men that never died. That's it. So what's Jesus talking about not dying then? Again, it's spiritual. This whole thing has to be spiritually understood as a spiritual thing. We don't physically eat Jesus' body and blood. We spiritually eat his body and blood. So again, verse 50 is sort of a key for this whole passage. Going on, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Again, the people that believe they're actually eating the blood and body of Christ, ask them if they're going to live forever in this present state, physically live forever. Because that's what Jesus says, if you eat of his blood and body, you will live forever. And the bread which I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, when he gives his flesh, he's not giving it every Sunday or every Saturday night or every time we do the Lord's Supper. He's not giving his flesh. He turned to Hebrews. The book of Hebrews tells us he gave his flesh once, and only once he gave his flesh a sacrifice. He doesn't keep giving it as a sacrifice. In fact, I know I'm sort of bashing on the Catholics, but, you know, they actually say that they sacrifice the Mass. When they produce, they do the Mass, it's a sacrifice. They are re-sacrificing Jesus Christ. But the New Testament clearly says he gave his body once as a sacrifice. Once and only once. And then he entered into glory. He's not re-sacrificed every week. So he gave his flesh once and only once on the cross, and I will give for the life of the world. And again, that world is the world that we talked about. Going on, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now again, the Jews were thinking physically, just like back in chapter 2. And that's why I read chapter 2, because Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And the Jews instantly think, this temple, the rocks, the big stones, 46 years it was being built, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days after it's destroyed? So again, the Jews are thinking physically. They're thinking, how can this guy give us his flesh to eat? How does this work? Well, Catholics figured out a way, right? Yeah, we say this numbo jumbo over top of the host, and all of a sudden it miraculously turns into the blood and body of Christ. That's how you do it. You say these magic words. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now again, if you just take verse 53 and say, Jesus himself said, yes, you guys are right. You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He goes on to say, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. If you read just these verses without any other context, you'd have to say, you know, that does sound like we're supposed to eat his flesh. Somehow, we're supposed to eat his flesh. That's what Jesus is talking about. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And the living Father hath sent me, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now again, living forever is the key for what he's talking about. He's not talking about physical stuff. Because we don't live forever in this body on the earth the way we are right now. So he says if you're going to live forever spiritually, you need to spiritually partake of my flesh. Now jump down to verse 63. It is the spirit which quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Now he's just been talking about flesh, flesh, eat my flesh, eat my flesh, eat my flesh. And he says, no, I've been talking to you about spiritual things.
Amen.
It's the spirit that quickens. The flesh profiteth nothing. He goes on to say, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life.
Amen.
Now, I just thought he said that it did partake of his flesh and you'll have life. Now he explains himself. You take of my words and you will have life. How do we partake of Christ? Not by actually eating something and ingesting it into our system. No, we eat Christ by reading the words that he said, by looking at his life that he lived, by understanding how it's explained by the epistle writers. That's how we partake of Christ. So this whole chapter, like I said, this whole chapter is a good chapter. But moving on, a couple other places. Chapter 7, still in John. Chapter 7. Verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now we're supposed to go to Jesus and drink water. It says, come to me and drink. And he's talking about water. Now I thought it was flesh and blood. Now he's adding something more to it. We got to come to him and get some water too. Now, where do we get that? And what religion says, yeah, we're giving you the blood and the body, and also here's the water? I don't think I've ever heard of a religion that says, yeah, you got to drink the water too to be saved. Why not? Why not? That's what this verse says too. It says, come to me and drink. Thirst, and out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, verse 38, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Really? It's like the Care Bears, out of your heart, the rainbow goes out, you know. And yeah, out of your belly, living rivers, not just streams, not just a trickle, not just drops, a river of living water comes out of your belly. It's spiritual. See how ludicrous it is if you try to make it literal? It just doesn't make sense. Nobody's ever seen anything like that, because Jesus didn't mean that. He meant the working of the Holy Spirit. In fact, verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit. He's not talking about water at all. Even though he uses the word water, he's not talking about the word water. He's talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And again, John is very nice to us. God is very nice to us to let us know that everything Jesus says should not be taken literally. Jesus liked to paint these pictures. He liked to make them so you'll remember them. You'll probably remember rivers of living water coming out of your belly. That's sort of easy to remember. But he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he's speaking of the Spirit. He's not speaking of water. Turn back to chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4. Jesus is having a conversation with the woman at the well, we all know. Verse 10, John 4:10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that said unto thee, give me to drink, that thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now again, Jesus has got two kinds of water going on here. He says, I come, and you ask me if I want some water. Well, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me of water. But he doesn't just say water, he says living water. You know, our bodies, we can't live very long without water. Yeah. Water is really necessary. We can live fairly long without food, but we can't live long at all without water. We have to have water. All water is really living water. But Jesus specifically says, I would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. See, she's still thinking physical. You're going to give me water? Well, you don't even have a bucket. You don't have a rope. You can't draw any water. What's the matter with you? The well is deep, and where are you going to get this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and the children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. The water she's talking about down in the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now it's the exact same thing as the blood and the flesh. Jesus spent a long time talking about, you got to eat my flesh. You got to drink my blood. He says the same thing about the water. You have to drink this water, the water that I give. You've got to drink this water if you want everlasting life. So again, who's giving out this water? I don't know of any denomination giving out this water. And again, because it's a spiritual water. It's a spiritual water. A physical water can't produce eternal spiritual life. So it's a spiritual water. And obviously, this is what Jesus is talking about. It's interesting. Where is it? Verse 31 of this John chapter 4. It's interesting that when the disciples, Jesus sent them off into town, and when they came back, they saw Jesus sitting there. And verse 31 says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Again, Jesus is talking in riddles, sort of, but the Bible explains the riddles to us. He's talking about a different kind of meat. They think, oh, somebody came and brought him some food. You know, Jesus said unto them in verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's the meat that he feeds on. It's not the flesh. It's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. Doing the will of God. Doing the will of God is his food. Jesus clearly says that. So Again, people are confused about what Jesus says. If you'll turn to chapter 8 of John, and we're not going to spend too long on this one, but I just want to again show you. Verse 12, and some of these are so obvious that I hate to even mention them, but just to sort of show you. Verse 12 of John 8, then spake Jesus and said unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Now, I thought the sun was what gave us light during the day. And now with electricity, I thought it was light bulbs that gave us light. And, you know, you build a fire and it's the flame that gives us light. But Jesus said, no, I am the light of the world. Now, again, is he actually talking physically? Is he up in the sky shining down brightness on us so that we can go about our daily business? No. See, that's ludicrous, isn't it? That's so stupid. You think, why are you even saying that? That's blasphemous to even act like that and say that. And you're right. It's the same thing. I think it's blasphemous to say we've got to eat Jesus' flesh because he said, this is my body. He also says, I am the light of the world. He's talking spiritually. He's not talking physically. He's talking spiritually. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. And again, he's not talking about a physical darkness. God sends the sun on the saved and the lost alike, the evil and the good alike. He gives the sun. Everybody has so many hours of daylight every day. But shall have the light of life, shall not walk in darkness. And then if you'll turn to chapter 10, and if you'll look down in verse 9, he says, I am the door. Really? What kind of door? Does he have hinges? Does he have a doorknob? Does he have a peephole? Does he have a lock and a key? And again, you're thinking, you're making fun of the Bible. No, I'm showing how people have misinterpreted the Bible. And if you're going to say that you've got to actually eat his blood and his flesh, then what are you going to do over here when he says, I am the door? Oh, all of a sudden you're going to spiritualize that. Because it's so obvious. But over here, you're going to take it literal and say, no, we actually do have to eat his flesh. Because he said, here, take, eat, this is my body. So they're not being consistent. So I am the door. Look down in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. I thought Jesus was a carpenter. I thought he worked with tools and works with his hands. But no, Jesus says, no, I'm a shepherd. Now, I don't know if he ever shepherded sheep or not. Maybe he did. But again, he's not talking physically. He's talking about spiritual things. And in fact, if you go down to verse 15, as my Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Really? Are there going to be sheep in heaven? Are sheep being saved? Did he die for the sheep? He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, again, it is so obvious that I hate to say it and bring this out, but no, the sheep are people, right? But sheep are not people. Sheep are sheep. But see, it's not physical. It's not the first definition of the word that we should understand it to mean. Sheep, in this case, are people. One more place. No, I think that's it. And I think we'll end with this. Next week, we'll get to the blood of the Testament. And we'll look back in Leviticus and Exodus, and we'll look at the blood of the New Testament. This is the blood of the New Testament. And we'll look at close communion, too. You can go through the Bible, though, and you can see how many times the Bible should not be taken literally, literally, literally. Now, there's a literal message to it. Amen. Does Jesus lay down his life for his people? Yes, he calls them sheep, which we can't take literal, but the meaning of it we can take literally. He did lay down his life for his people, and that's what he meant, and that's the truth of it. And it's the same thing with everything else. You can't have eternal life unless you have the Holy Spirit, that river of living water coming out of you. You can't have eternal life. That's what he said. Now, it's not the actual water. You can't have eternal life unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood. But it's not actually, literally, physically eating his blood and flesh. No, it's partaking of his word. It's as he says, I have meat you don't know about. And my meat is to do the will of God. That should be our meat too. That should be what sustains us, is to do the will of God.
Amen.
That's the example Jesus set for us. So, once again, the Bible, sometimes it's hard to understand, but God is nice and merciful to us. He explains things. He shows us how to understand certain things in certain places. Thank you.